Thank you so much for leading us in that time of worship through music. And thank everyone out there for letting two Harrises be up on the stage in the same day. If you were in the 9:30 service, you would see our six-month-old Reagan helped with an illustration in the sermon today. So that was my first proud parent moment, you know. I don't want to be that dad, you know, who's out there and screaming at all the ball games and all those kind of things, but I was pretty proud of her. We'll talk about that, though, in a little bit. But, you know, it is, it's a blessing. My wife and I have been real, I almost said fortunate, but really just blessed by God in our lives to be a part of and to serve at churches that love to worship God, that love to worship Jesus Christ. And this is definitely no exception. And it is such a blessing to be a part of a church that loves to worship Jesus. And really, tonight, that's what we're talking about is worship. On the top of the sheet that you got, if you were here on the bulletin, I didn't know it was going to end up looking like that. It says, American Idol, Pastor John Harris. And I thought, wow, you know, we were talking about singing special music, you know. Boy, if I was singing, it would definitely be special, believe me. But no, I'm not the American Idol, but we're talking about the kind of idols that Americans have. Although I do enjoy the TV show, and how many of you have ever watched American Idol, the TV show? Wow, most of us, good. Isn't that great? I think the best part of that show is the first few weeks and the last few weeks. You know, the first, everybody gets up and they're singing and you just make fun of them and they think they're doing such a good job. And at some point, you just feel bad for people, you know. We would even went to a few American Idol watching parties with some of you. I see some of you here secretly. If you've ever been to an American Idol watching party, raise your hand. Anybody? All right. A few of you. All right. Well, we know Danny should have won this year, but he didn't. You know, there's that quintessential moment of every time when that show starts, and Ryan Seacrest is standing there, that tiny little guy in his nice little suits, and every time it's, he says, this is American Idol, and then you know it's going to start. You know, it's so exciting. But you know, we don't really idolize them. You know, I mean, we don't really look at these people. I mean, hopefully we don't, and turn them into something to be worshipped, or we actually turn them into idols. But tonight, what we are going to talk about is idolatry. We're going to talk about what idol worship really is, and look at what it was and what it is in America today, and maybe sometimes what it gets to be in our lives. And we'll see that there's really three different kinds of idols that there are, and as we progress through them, we'll see that they get a little bit more insidious. They hit a little bit more closer to home. They're a little bit harder to recognize in our own lives as we get closer and look at them. So the text for tonight is going to be out of Ezekiel chapter 14. I know that you all were just, you know, reading Ezekiel just the other day. So Ezekiel chapter 14, but it's going to take us a little while to get there. So let me pray for us as we get started, and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you that you are a God worthy to be worshipped. We thank you for a church, a body of believers that believes that you are worth lifting up. I just pray, God, you just bless this time that we have remaining, that we might honor you, and we might hear from you. Not only would we hear you, but we would listen. And that we would just find what it is that you would say to us from your word tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if we're going to talk about idolatry, I think it starts with the commandments, right? It's the second commandment. I've got several verses as we build up to looking at Ezekiel 14. So you can try and turn there if you're really quick, but I'm just going to read these verses so you can just listen if you'd like to as well. So, first off, the second commandment. Well, the first two, if you want to start in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he's talking to his people, and he says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, an idol. That's commandment number two. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them, serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So idolatry, it's making something that you worship. God says, I want you to worship me alone, and not only me alone, but don't make anything else that gets worship. God says that he's a jealous God. And for everyone else, jealousy is it's a bad trait to have, because we don't deserve anybody's singular attention. You know, we're not good enough to deserve that, but God is good enough. So jealousy is not something negative in God's attributes. It's something that's good. He deserves all our praise. He deserves all our glory. So idolatry is making something that we worship or that we praise. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, in kind of the same way, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You've probably heard that within the context of when you're in a dating relationship or when you're thinking about getting married, those kind of things. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And it's completely valid to use it in that way. In fact, I'm probably going to tack it on Reagan's mirror where she gets ready as she gets older and more. You know, don't get yoked together with unbelievers when you start dating when you're about 28 or 29 years old. But it's true, but it's really talking about in all of our relationships. You know, who you really share your heart with, who you begin to intermingle your life with, says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, which is a god of that day? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement, now this is where we start to talk about idols, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. See, back in the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, the place where they would come worship, God gave his word to his people that first they worshiped in the tabernacle, which was this huge tent that they would get in and they would worship. And then eventually, God, through the people of Israel, built the temple where people could come and they could worship God and have a place on earth where they could actually have the presence of God there and they could worship him. But then when Jesus came, he died on the cross, the veil that separated God from the rest of the world was torn in two, and now we are the temple of God. We are, as the Bible tells us, living stones built together, that corporately, all of God's people, the church, are the temple of God. And we individually, every single one of us, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what God is saying is that when you worship idols, or when you worship something other than God, it's like the temple of God has idols erected in it. And that would never stand. You know, God is a jealous God, so when we worship something other than God, that's what an idol is, really, anything other than God. And when we do that, it's as though we are setting up idols in the temple of God. And finally, in 1 John 5, at the very end of the book, 1 John, the whole book is talking about what are the marks of a true believer? We're going to love each other. We're going to care for one another. There's going to be brotherly affection for everyone. But he ends it in a strange way. As he's closing out the chapter in the book of 1 John, he says in verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. And he is eternal life." And so then the final verse, he sums it up with just these six words. He says, "Little children," that is those of us who want to continue to grow in our faith. You know, we've never become adult believers. You know, we're always still growing. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It seems kind of out of place there that he would be talking about love and affection and how God is the one true God and how you can have eternal life. And he sums it up, "Keep yourselves from idols." So this idea of idolatry, or this idea of worshiping idols, of making idols for ourselves, it's an important theme in Scripture. But I think a lot of times when we think about idols, We think about the little figurines, you know. We think about the statues and the things that people over there somewhere worship. Or that's not something that we would ever fall into or something that we would be caught up in. But what I hope that we'll see is that by the end of tonight, that sometimes idolatry is a lot more, it's a lot more insidious. It's a lot more easy to creep into our lives. So first, I think we've got to define what an idol is. And so I looked up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and a couple of definitions was, first, it's a representation or a symbol of an object of worship. It's a symbol or representation of something to be worshipped. The next definition is that it's an object of extreme devotion. So it's not just something that we worship like a god, but it's something that we can be devoted to. It's something that we give our lives to. And I think when you begin to look at it in that context, and the scripture looks at it in that context as well, it means a lot more than just having little wooden figurines in your doorway when you walk in your house. You know, it's more than just the little, jade sculpture that you pray to or those kind of things. It means a lot more. And to be honest, it hits closer to home the more and more you look at it. You know, it's not just the little tiki idols that caused Greg Brady to lose the surfing competition, you know, when they went to Hawaii. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you. Anyone else watch the Brady Bunch? You know, in that show, it was kind of funny, you know, it was sort of poking fun at the idol. Because we fall into the trap of thinking, hey, that's the only form of idolatry. If you've ever seen the movie Major League, anybody seen that movie? Well, I like it when it came on TV, you know, they cut out all the bad bits on it. But I love baseball. Baseball is definitely my favorite sport, and I like to laugh. So a comedy about baseball, you know, that's pretty much good. Well, there's one character in there, and his name, let me make sure I get it right. I don't want to say it wrong, but his name was Pedro Serrano. Do you remember Pedro? I think he was from the Dominican Republic or something like that. Well, one of the older players on the team, Eddie Harris, of course he was a Harris, he said to Pedro, he said, you know, you might think about taking Jesus Christ as your Savior instead of fooling around with all this stuff. And when he was saying fooling around with all this stuff, he was talking about this little idol named Jobu that he would sacrifice things to, that he would pray to and everything. And Pedro's response was, Jesus, I like him very much, but he no help with curveball. And so, see, his attitude was not that this little idol, this thing that was sitting in his locker that he eventually had to get a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken to offer to. He didn't really worship that idol because that idol was worthy. He worshiped that idol because of what he could get out of it. And I know it's funny and it's a comedy and all that kind of things, but really that's the nature of what idols really are. We don't worship them. We don't put our devotion to them. We don't care for them for their own sake, but for what they can do for us, for what they can get out of, for what we can get out of them, you know. And I think many times the things that we set up as our own idols, that's the thing. We want to get something out of it. We want to have a return on our investment, so to speak. And so it begins to hit closer to home the more that we look at it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out really what has been happening to mankind, and it's really talking about how the natural order of things in this fallen world, right? The world was created perfect. God looked at it, said it was good. Then he created mankind, he said it's very good, it's perfect, there's no sin in the world. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and everything got broken. Everything was destroyed. And in our fallen world, the natural order of things is to move towards idolatry. That every one of us, if we don't guard ourselves, if we don't utilize the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will fall into idolatry. And so in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, going through verse 25, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. For by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." In other words, Paul is saying, just look at the stars, look at the sky, look at creation, look at yourself. God's invisible attributes are plain, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, or they knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking,
and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, they made idols. Therefore, God has given them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, this is the difference between true worship and false worship. True worship is living for the glory of God. Everything you do, all of who you are, is for God's glory. And false worship is living to the glory of anything else. It's living to the glory of the created world. Because really, there's God and there's everything else. There's God and then there's everything that was created. And taking any part of that which was created and worshiping it instead of the God who created it is idolatry. And really, false worship in every form ends up being idolatry in some way, shape, or form. There's a good book by a man named Harold Best. It's called Unceasing Worship. And by the title, you would guess that what he's saying is that we're all worshipers, always. You either worship God or you worship something else. And sometimes we scatter in our worship of other things in amongst our worship of God. And that's exactly what the second commandment calls us not to do. It says that, you know, you'll love God alone and not make any idols for yourself to worship. And I think that there are really three basic kinds of idols. And as I said, the first one is, I think we probably won't fall into that one. The second one hits a little bit closer to home, but I think the third one is really really that thing that blindsides us, that part where we realize maybe I am an idolater. Maybe I am a little bit of an idolater, and maybe I need to repent. So the first one, the first kind, traditional idols. This is exactly what we think of when we think of idols. Little wooden, stone, whatever it is, or they could be huge. They could be big. You know, the Bible is filled with them, especially in the Old Testament, but New Testament also. They had all kinds of idols and statues and things that they worship. These are really just overt idolatry. It's whenever, you know, you just worship little kind of, to us, look like bobbleheads or whatever it is, you know. And I think most of us, we sort of feel like, well, we won't fall into that. And I got to see a little bit of that firsthand. I've been on a few trips to Africa, and I've been in East Africa. And there I was really had the privilege of seeing people set free. Some of my translators and people that we talked to, and some who've come to see Christ. And actually, even today, one of my friends who went on the trip with me, I just got an email from him, and he just got back again from Tanzania, where they just again saw thousands of people come to know Christ. But people who have special little bracelets or trinkets or a special little necklace or something that's made to ward off the evil spirits. Just these little kind of, it seems superstitious to us, and I think because it seems superstitious, we think, oh, we won't fall into that kind of idolatry. And I think for the most part, we won't. Because we think, you know, because we're so smart and we would logically not fall into that. But I think the second kind of idolatry, if you want to call this American idolatry, it's a little more insidious. It's a little easier. And these are things like maybe TV, maybe your job, your hobbies. You know, we think about people, and maybe we laugh, or we think, oh, we would never fall into that. They worship little images of animals or birds or whatever. But imagine, if you will, an arena packed full of about 40,000 people, and they're all cheering on their special kind of animal. They're cheering on bears or jaguars or ravens or rams or cubs or, dare I even say, cardinals. Now, here's the trick with modern American idols. They're not generally bad things. Is it bad to go to a sporting event? Absolutely not. Is it bad to have a job? Of course not. I mean, Scripture, you know, commands us that we're supposed to work. We're supposed to provide for people. Is it bad to have a TV? No, I don't think so. But when you take a good thing and you turn it into a god, lowercase g, you take a good thing and turn it into a god, that's idolatry. And it's very easy to slip into that. And I think that many times, you know, you just look around at the world, and you say, gosh, I can't believe, look at how they're worshiping those musicians, or they're worshiping those sports heroes, or they're worshiping that car, that TV, or that job, and look how much of their life they're just throwing down the drain. It's easy when we're looking at other people, but usually, at least in my case, I'm usually blind to the things that become an idol in my life. And so I'm always needing to check myself. Am I somehow falling into that habit of having those modern American idols? And for me, I ask a couple of questions, and they're related. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, it's in Luke 12 also, but in Matthew 6:21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, idolatry, it's not about those things. It's not about the statues, or it's not about the TV or the job or those kind of things. It's about our heart. It's a heart problem. It's a worship problem, especially in the West today, in our modern connotation, because these things aren't bad in and of themselves. It's that our heart's not in the right place. And so we always need to ask, where's our treasure? What are we spending our money on? The other question I ask is, what are you sacrificing for? You know, for idols, you sacrifice something, right? You make a sacrifice in the idol, then the idol gives you what you want. What are you sacrificing for? Are you giving up time with God's people? Are you giving up time with friends or with family? Are you giving up time spending in His Word in the pursuit of something else? If you are, that may be becoming an idol in your life. And it's really tricky because it's usually not something bad. It's something God probably gave to you for good and for your enjoyment. It's just you take something that's good and turn it into a god, and that's bad. So I want to talk and mention maybe there could be, if we sat here all night, we could come up with what little idols we have in all of our lives. But I think there are probably about six that people struggle with in America, just in general. These aren't necessarily things that I've seen in any of you. I haven't been here long enough to know you that well, but maybe some of you, or maybe some in my own life. But here's six things that I think can easily become idols for us. The first, and this is a big one, money. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And on the one hand, there's a theology that says, prosperity theology, it says, if you're holy, you'll have money. You know, if you've got a lot of money, that's God's blessing on your life. And if you're holy, you'll have money. There's no such thing as a poor, holy man. And we would say, of course that's not true. That's not right. You know, the prosperity gospel is right. But the tricky thing is there's an opposite theology, which is called poverty theology, that says if you've got money, you're evil. And if you don't have money, that means you're righteous. But see, the problem with that is that in the Bible, there are examples of people who have money and people who don't have money that are both righteous and who are unrighteous. You know, there are people who have more money than anyone else in the world, like Job, like Abraham, and they're righteous. And then there are people who don't have anything, like Jesus himself didn't even have a place to lay his head, and he's righteous. So it's not about the money, it's about our heart. Money can easily become an idol to us, and it can be something that people give their life for. And we need to make sure that we don't make money an idol for us. The second one, this one may hit a little close to home for some folks. I know that it's an easy one. Family can be an idol. Now, is family a good thing? Absolutely. It's a good thing. But if it becomes our God, it takes the place that God Almighty deserves to be in. And it's when we seek relationships as our ultimate fulfillment. When we seek another person or a child or someone else, we seek family as our ultimate fulfillment. Now, is family fulfilling? Yes. Is family enjoyable? Yes. Do we love our mothers and fathers, our cousins, our brothers, our wives, our children? Yes. But if they're the ultimate form of fulfillment, then they're taking the place that God should be in. This could flesh itself out as, you know, a single adult who says, gosh, if I only had a husband or a wife, then I could be happy. It's a young couple who says, and this one really does hit really close. We have several friends who've struggled with this, that if we can only get pregnant, if we can only have a child, then we could be happy. And our life's empty without a child. Or once they have children, it's their life just revolves around their kids. I mean, kids are important. Trust me, I'm learning that more and more every single day. But it's that everything in the family, everything in the home revolves around kids, or revolves around their kids. You know, it's like they're in charge. We've all known people like that, and you can tell there's something a little bit off there. This could play itself out, maybe a husband or a father, he just wants everything to be, every family function, he just wants to be Clark Griswold, all right? You know, on family vacation, everything has to go perfect, all right? He's got this ideal picture. You know, he's got to have the perfect wife, the perfect kids, they're going to go on the perfect vacation, everything's going to work out, the Christmas lights are going to look great, and when it doesn't, he just freaks out, you know, just like in the movie. Well, he's got an unrealistic expectation. And when you turn things that are supposed to be good into idols, not only do they disappoint you, but you end up destroying those relationships. Because those people aren't designed to fulfill you. Jesus Christ is designed to fulfill you. So family can be an idol. Another, I think, a good example of this, my friend Jerry Witham. He pastors a church. It's called The Ridge up in North Dallas. His brother Joey Witham is a worship leader. But Jerry and I went to high school together. He's a couple years older than me, but we went to high school together, and then we went to college together, and then he was called in the ministry, and he was a phenomenal soccer player. I mean, awesome soccer player. He had a scholarship to go to college, full ride, went to college, and then realized God was calling him into ministry, and he spent almost every single Sunday growing up as a kid going to a soccer tournament. I mean, that was his life. That's what he always did. And then when he became a pastor, he said to his son, which he has a son now, who's a really good soccer player, a great soccer player, takes just after his dad. And you know, there's that element of the pride of a father, you know, growing up. He's wanting to relive his glory days, all those kind of things. But he said to his son, you know, when we sign up for soccer, here's the thing, except in the most rarest of occasion, we're not going to miss church on Sunday because of a Sunday soccer tournament. I know it may be a big deal, it may be the finals, but as a general rule, God comes before soccer. And he said, you know, his son was like, okay, Dad, you know, we can do that, because they set that expectation beforehand. But how many times do we put family in one way or another in that place of fulfilling us? They're going to let us down, whether it's their fault or not. One day they're not going to be there for us. One day they're going to let us down. And if they're the thing that we've placed all our hope on, it just comes crashing down. Spend a little more time on that one, because I think it's probably one that is easiest for me to fall into. I think one of the biggest ones and the problem that our society today has is that they have the idol of sex. In Romans 1, after he's talking about idolatry, what it leads to, in Romans 1, 26 to 32, he says, "For this reason, that is idolatry, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves their due penalty for their error." And by the way, their due penalty was that God allowed them to live that lifestyle. I mean, that was their punishment, in addition to be separated from God. But and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's decree that those who practiced such things would die, they did not do. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. In other words, all the bad things that they did, idolatry leads to, among other things, sexual immorality. That's just the nature of things that goes. Idolatry leads to sexual immorality. In our country today, the number one religion in our country today is sex. I'm convinced of that. The United States of America, every year, we spend more money on pornography than on pro football, baseball, and basketball combined. And that blows me away, because we spend ungodly amounts of money on pro sports. But it's a problem and an addiction, something that God intended for us to enjoy within marriage, something good we've turned into a god, and something that people seek in and of themselves. And it's a terrible thing. We end up worshiping ourselves. Ultimately, that's what it is. We take the creation, God's crowning creation, human beings, and we worship them. All of these things, sexual addiction, the idol of family, the idol of money, it's not a problem with those things. It's a heart problem. It's a worship problem. Another idol we have is substance, drugs, alcohol. I would say even food sometimes. Sometimes we seek comfort food, and we're depressed, we feel bad, and so we seek food to feel better. Now, God gave us food to enjoy, but when that's what we're seeking to bring us comfort, we have a comforter. You know, the Holy Spirit came to give us comfort. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. In other words, I can eat anything. I can do pretty much anything I want. God gave me these things to enjoy. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered. I will not be enslaved by anything. So these dependencies on things, drugs, alcohol, even food, maybe shopping, addictive behaviors, things like that, when we allow things to have mastery over us, that becomes an idol. Two others, performance. Thinking that we can do good, thinking that we can be good, the things that we do, and that's inside the church and outside. I think a part of the whole, you know, green revolution, things that are going on now, people think, I'm going to do all these things to make myself a righteous person. You know, I'm going to have a small carbon footprint. I'm going to recycle. I'm going to get off the grid, be wind energy. I'm going to be a vegan and not eat any meat, all these kind of things. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at all the things that I'm doing. While those may be good things, they may be silly things, but they may be good things, that performance is an idol. We want to try, try, try. And we do it too, you know. How many times did I go to church? How many times did I go to functions? What am I doing in church? I'm just doing. Well, all the things we do, those are good things. But if we do them to try to earn something, we do them to try to make ourselves, look at me, God, look how good I am, that can be an idol. And the final one is people. Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that in 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare. That when we fear people, is there someone who you think, gosh, if I could just have their approval, no matter what happens, no matter how many awards or accolades I get, no matter how many times I get a raise or whatever, all I want is approval from this one person. You know, for a son, is it their dad or is it their mom? Is it your parents? Is it someone at work? Is there one person where you say, I've got to have their approval, got to have it? Or is there someone that, gosh, if they disapprove, I'm just going to be devastated? You know, our approval is found in the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, that he loved us, and that's enough. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek praise or we shouldn't praise one another. In fact, we're commanded to praise one another. But when that's what we seek for our end-all, be-all, it becomes an idol to us. And all these kind of things, people, performance, substance, sex, family, money, all of these things are good things or have the potential to be great things. I think even we can recognize that. We can see, notice when people go overboard. We notice when people do all these things. But the third kind of idol, the first one is those traditional idols, wooden, stone, those kind of things. The second kind of idol is these American idols. But the third kind of idol is very difficult to pick up on, and it affects church people. It affects us. And that's what Ezekiel is talking about as we're closing up here. It's what Ezekiel's talking about in Ezekiel chapter 14. And these are heart idols. I want to read just the first six verses here. In Ezekiel 14, 1 through 6, then certain of the elders of Israel, the elders of Israel, the leaders, in our context, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, the lay leaders, the leadership team, the pastors, the people who are here all the time, the people who are making it happen, the people who are making it work. Certain of the elders of Israel came to me, that's Ezekiel, and they sat before me. And they said, we need to have a leadership meeting. We need to know what's going on. And they were complaining because all the people of Israel, they were worshiping idols, little stone, wooden, these little things. They said before me. And then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, he said, these men, talking about the elders, have taken their idols into their hearts and set up a stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be counseled by them? In other words, they come to me complaining about the rest of the people, and yet they have idols in their heart. Therefore, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, if any one of the house of Israel, any one of God's people, any one of the, as we would say, the church people, who takes his idol into his own heart and sets up a stumbling block of iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet. That is, they've got idols in their heart, and yet they're coming to church. I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of their hearts, of the hearts of Israel, who are all estranged from me because of their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away from your faces, from all of your abominations. So here's the thing. Idolatry is a matter of the heart. It's heart idolatry. This is the first time Scripture, as it's written, begins to talk about idolatry as something involved in their heart. And since idolatry really isn't about the little thing that you're worshiping, and that it's usually something good that we twist and we worship in an incorrect way, and worshiping an idol really isn't about the idol itself, but it's about trying to get something out of it, I think the worst form of idolatry and the most insidious, the most horrible, and the easiest to fall into form of idolatry, now follow me, is when we make Jesus our idol. It's whenever we worship Jesus, not for Jesus' sake, but for what Jesus can give us. When we worship Jesus, not because he died on the cross for us, not because God died for us and gives us eternal life, but because we want a good job, but because we want money, when we want a family, we worship Jesus in an incorrect way. And it usually fleshes itself out whenever God doesn't give us the thing that we want, or when God takes away the thing that was good that he gave to us. And we begin to have that attitude, and this is so easy, say, God, I was faithful to you. I went to church. I gave. I love people. I was faithful to you. Why didn't you give me this thing? Why did you take away this thing from me? Why didn't you give me what I wanted? And you know, the answer to that is usually, I don't know. And the answer to that is usually, you know, I have no clue, but I do know this, I trust God, that the only thing we're promised in life is that we will die. And that's it. All we deserve, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We're not promised anything. We're not promised our next breath. The reason why we worship Jesus, the reason why we worship God, the God, Yahweh God in heaven, is because he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. It's not because he will make our life better, though most times he does. It's not because he'll keep the right house, the right family, the right job, the right, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. And I don't even know that any of us isn't touched by that. I mean, there's something that we feel like, if we're good enough Christians, we deserve, right? In our heart of hearts, if we really, really think, we think, of course I'm going to be able to keep this. Of course I'm going to be able to have this. Of course I'm going to be able to attain this. I'm a good Christian. Jesus loves me, so he's going to give me this good thing. More oftentimes than not, he does give us good things. I mean, the Bible even tells us, even those of us who are bad parents want to give good gifts to our children. How much more does our Father in heaven who loves us want to give us good things? But the thing that he wants for us most of all is not simply for us to be happy, but for us to be holy. You know, Jesus suffered. Jesus died. God is trying to conform us into that image, so sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we have to lose. And we need to look at it as an opportunity, not just to say, God, why? Although we do ask those questions, but to say, God, what can you teach me from this? And it's not easy. So if it's whatever it is that you desire most of all in your heart, think to yourself, is that maybe becoming an idol in my life? Is that maybe becoming something that's taking the place of God? And that's not something you can do once and stop. I mean, every day you got to think, am I pursuing all these things in order to bring glory to God? I mean, for me, family is the easiest thing to slip into idolatry, you know? I love my wife. I love my daughter. Even if you want to include them, I love our dogs. You know, they're part of the family too. But they're not the ultimate source of fulfillment in my life, you know? I have to check that every single day. See, the purpose of my family isn't to bring me joy. The purpose of my family is to bring glory to God. And however he can do that through my family, that's what I want. And so as we close here tonight, I just want you to think, you know, is there anything in your life, is there anything in my life that is beginning to take the place of God? Is there anything that is becoming so important to me that it might become an idol? You know, wooden, stone, figurines, idols, I'm not going to fall into that sin. Making TV an idol, making sports an idol, those kind of things, you know, I can check myself and sort of know when that happens. But when we begin to use things that are good, and even maybe the fact that of how we worship God or what we expect to get from God, we can begin to have an idolatrous relationship in that we, it's not that we're worshiping the wrong God, but we're worshiping the right God in the wrong way. That all we need from God is Jesus. All we're promised from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that's enough. Now, how good is he that he gives us so much more? But Jesus is enough. So while the band comes back up and they close us out tonight, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a brief time of invitation. And I don't know, maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, you know, it's not that I have these idols in my life, but, you know, I don't know that I really have Jesus in my life. I don't know that I've ever come to that point where I've given my life to him. You know, it's not that I'm worshiping Jesus in the wrong way. I don't know that I'm worshiping Jesus at all. And so here's the simple truth. Because Adam and Eve sin, because we sin day in and day out, every single one of us, what we deserve is death. What we deserve is an eternal separation from God. But through his goodness, through his grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die. And when he died, he paid the penalty for our sin. Because of that, through faith, all you have to do is give your life to him. All you have to do is say, you know, Jesus, I want to be yours. And if that's you tonight, in a minute, when the band plays, we're just going to play a couple of choruses. I'll be right here down front. If you want to accept Jesus tonight for the first time, then just come down real briefly, and I'll talk to you, and we can take care of that. If you've been coming for a while, and you say, this is the kind of church home I want to have. I want to have a church home that worships Jesus, that cares about Jesus, that will help me in my walk day in and day out. This is a great church. My wife and I have been members here for a couple months now, and we really like it. So if you want to be a member of this church, then you can come here tonight, and I'll be at the front. Just, you know, you want to join, and we'll connect you up with a counselor. So let me pray for us, and as soon as I'm done praying, the band will play just a couple of choruses, and if you want to come and make a decision, you can come and talk to me, or if you just want to pray at the altars, they'll be open for you, but just a brief time. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for a great day of worship, a day when we learn how we can serve you, and we can do that which you've called us to do. And God, I just pray that we will search our hearts day in and day out to think, is there anything in our life that might be becoming an idol, something that's taken the place that you rightly deserve to have? And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room right now who's never accepted you as Savior, that they would just take just a couple of minutes to come forward and that we could lead them to do that. And Lord, if there's anyone who wants to join this church, that they would come and make this their church home, a place to serve, a place to grow, a place to worship you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted. You were condemned. 'Cause I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. 'Cause it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. In all I do, I honor you.
All right. Well, we're going to have, if the ushers will come forward, we're going to have a time of just the opportunity to give back to the Lord, to give our tithes and offering to Him, just as a way to share our heart that, God, we're with you and we want to give to you. Is there a designated prayer tonight, or is that me? All right. Oh. You going to pray tonight? All right. Oh, well, no. Okay. Well, why don't you go ahead and come out and pray, and then we'll sing while this is going on. So we'll pray for the offering. Yeah. Okay, all right. So we're going to have a time of offering, and I do really know what's going on. I just flew out of my head. So, all right, we're going to have a time of offering, and then y'all can take it away from there.
Was lost, but
I'll ask everyone to stand so we can close the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful Sunday day, a day to worship you, to lift you up, and just to bless your name. Thank you for the messages you've given us through Pastor Mark and Pastor John this evening. I've learned a new form of idolatry, and I would pray that just help us to have a clean heart, and just to look at you in the correct way, and just worship you as you would have us worship you, and know your will. Help us to apply it this week as we go about our business. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.